Morning, everybody. Welcome to Trinity. We're glad you guys are here this morning. We get a chance to open up God's Word together and see what Jesus has to say to us. So glad you're here. Kurt prayed. We'll dive in. Over the last 20 years, there has been a noticeable explosion in, I guess you'd just call it the pursuit of happiness, trying to understand happiness. And we're all longing for it. We're all looking for it. But you can see it by the books published. According to Psychology Today, over the last 20 years, the number of books around the topic of happiness has just exploded. And, almost 20 years ago, the number was like 50. 8 years later, it was 4,000. In the last couple of years, it's almost uncountable. There's so many. And it's because there's something missing in our lives. There's some desire, some need, some longing for happiness that is missing. And of course, part of the issue is that at the core, we tend to believe that happiness is an outside-in kind of thing. That if our world is together and right, then we will be happy. And so we're constantly trying to fix people and things, all kinds of stuff. Whereas the reality is happiness is really an inside-out work. It is something that flows from inside you, because life always flows from the inside out, not the outside in. And some of it, too, is a difference in understanding happiness versus joy. You can see Oswald Chambers on your outline says that happiness depends on what happens and joy does not. And really, you can almost use those words interchangeably. They certainly have been through history, so you don't want to get too carried away. But joy, biblical joy, what God has in mind for us, is an inside-out thing, and that joy is this great secret of the Christian life where Jesus says, look, I give you my joy. I want you to have joy. I want you to have full joy that is overflowing and full. And so it's God's desire for you that you would experience his joy. God is the most joyful being in the universe. And that surprises us when I say something like that, because so many of us have a picture of God who's scowling all the time and mad all the time and wanting to smack somebody all the time. And certainly the scriptures paint a picture of a God who has some anger. But anger and sorrow are God's temporary work. Joy is his eternal character. And so you've got to recognize that God is this joyful being, and he is constantly inviting us into his joy so that you would experience joy, something that is not connected to what's happening around you. And so this morning we're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about how to fight for the joy in your life and to hang on to that. And as we do that, by the way, there's this whole new counterfeit to joy that's come up over the last decade. Are you guys familiar with the phrase toxic positivity? Have you heard this phrase? I mean, I've begun to hear it a lot over the last couple of years. And there's a lot of writing about it and going on. And toxic positivity, it's a counterfeit to joy. It sounds like it might be joy, but it's this kind of overwhelming optimism that has really no place for anything kind of negative. And so there's this idea that it's kind of a positive mental attitude to ludicrous levels. And, it's happy. It's kind of happy thoughts only, no matter what's happening. So if your whole world's caving in, it's the idea, if you just are optimistic and positive, it's all going to work. It's kind of what happened. If you guys have seen the documentaries on the Fire Festival, it was kind of the guy that was in charge of that just wouldn't face reality of what was going on. And, it's so that you try to spin everything with a silver lining. Happy thoughts will fix everything. Don't focus on anything negative. No, but just ignore it. It'll all go away. And so there's a lot of writing how this kind of chronic optimism is actually doing damage because it's not tethered to reality. It's dismissing reality. It's kind of an avoidance way to approach life. So that's a counterfeit that's shown up in recent years. But God's desire is you to experience joy. And so this morning we're going to talk about that a little bit. And we're going to do it by turning to the book of Philippians. You're going to find Philippians in the middle of your New Testament. It's a short little four chapter book. And we're going to take a look at that. And as we do, one of the hardest things as well for us to grasp about joy is that joy by nature is a choice. See, joy, the level of joy you have, Abraham Lincoln said this 150 years ago or so, he said that most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. You're about as joyful as you choose to be. Now, see, if you react against that, you kind of go, whoa, wait a minute. What you're revealing is that you believe that joy is an outside-in work. If you believe that joy is an inside-out work, you kind of go, yeah, it's on me how I choose joy, what I choose to focus on. And that's what you see as you come to the book of Philippians. You know, the book of Philippians is the most joyful book of any book in Scripture. The Psalms have a lot of great joyful psalms, but there are also a lot of lamenting and sad songs. But Philippians is all about joy, woven from start to finish. And the high watermark, kind of the key verse of the whole thing, is chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul writes and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say that again. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's this idea that you choose joy. It is our choice. And look, as I say this, as we get started, let me give Paul a little credibility for you here. Paul writes this book about joy, and when he writes it, he's in prison. He is chained to a Roman guard. He has no idea whether he is going to be beheaded or acquitted. He doesn't know if he's going to rot in jail or eventually get out and go back to the ministry he's been involved in. Paul, as he's in jail, there's some of his Christian buddies out there that are celebrating that he's in jail. They're excited that he's in jail, and they're trying to make his jail time even more miserable than it already is. Paul is not in a great setting, and he writes this letter to the folks in Philippi. Frankly, it's a thank you note. And he writes all about joy and gratitude, and it's all woven in this thing. You know, so by the way, if you find that you're struggling in this, you're fighting for joy and not necessarily winning, one prescription I would give you would be to read the book of Philippians every day for a month. It's four chapters, it's not very long. It's really, like I said, it's an extended thank you note. Read it every day, every morning or every night, or maybe both. Get a piece of paper, maybe a little journal or something. Read it, close your Bible, and write down what you remember. That way it's beginning to kind of weld into your thinking. What you will discover is that the attitude of Paul, who has joy in prison, is going to begin to weave itself into your thinking, into your internal. It's going to rewire you a little bit, and you're going to begin to experience a higher level of joy just because you're seeing life through his lens, okay? All right, so let's get started. I'm going to give you four joy killers, thieves, if you will. Things that if you're going to experience joy, you're going to have to fight against these four things. And so let me give chapter, and each one is in a different chapter, and so we're going to kind of work our way through the four chapters. So in chapter one, what you see in Philippians is that the joy killer is circumstances, okay? It's the stuff happening around you. It's all this junk going on in your life. For Paul, it was prison. For Paul, it was these other people who were making his life difficult. The circumstances, they give us fits. And you know what that's like. The job's not going well. You know, the house has given you trouble. You know, for me this morning, it has been that there's a leak or something coming out of that projector, and it was dripping. It's a weird thing. So you may see that. And it's frustrating. You go, why? What is this all about? Right? You know, and if you're not careful, something happens. And your day, and you want to go home, and you want to, you know, kick the dog, you know, or hug the dog and kick the kids. I don't know, however you do it, right? But there's this thing, because the circumstances have made you crazy that day. So what do you do? Well, here's choice number one you got to make, and that's this. It's that you got to see your circumstances from God's perspective, kind of in spite of. It's an in spite of way of thinking. In spite of what's going on, I will see it from God's perspective. In chapter 1, take a look at verse 18. And look at what Paul says. He says, and because of this, in the middle of all this stuff, the prison, the people, all this stuff, because of this, and because of who God is, I rejoice. Yeah, and I will continue to rejoice. See what he's saying? What he's saying is, I am going to choose joy in the middle of where I am, kind of an in spite of. And then verse 9, he says, for I know that through your prayers, the prayer of the Philippians, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Don't overread that. He's not necessarily saying he's getting out of prison. that God is going to do some good work through this, is what he's saying. I know that God's at work here, he says. Verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Hear that. Whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul looks at his life, and this thing goes, he says, look, if I live, if I die, I'm going to be okay. You know, if my world comes unglued, or if my world gets better, I'm going to be okay. If my company goes bankrupt, or my company, you know, explodes, I'm going to be okay. If my kids are doing wonderful, or my kids are not doing wonderful, I'm going to be okay. Why? Because he believes that God is at work in and through him. And he kind of has God's perspective, and he is seeing all of life through the lens of God's goodness and God's character, and saying that God is good, therefore I can trust that however this story ends, it's going to be okay. You know, and his circumstances are not going to define how he's doing. And it's sort of an, in spite of how my circumstances are going, I'm going to be okay because I can trust God. And I began to see it through his perspective. So his circumstances, life or death, are not the end of his story. It all becomes a matter of perspective. How am I going to look at it? And what he's really saying is the main thing, and he says it so clearly, the main thing is that Christ be glorified and exalted in me and through me in the middle of these. It's all about Jesus, not about me, right? Now look at verse 21 again. Look at what he says. This is a powerful statement, right? Because what he says is, for me to live, well, that's all about Jesus. For me to die, well, that's even better. If I live, I'm going to experience Christ in this life. Christ's going to be at work in my life. Christ's going to grow me in this life. If I die, I'm going to go face to face with Jesus. And there's, talk about a bold freedom here. His circumstances can't, I mean, if that's how you look at life, then no circumstance can define you. Because if you live, no matter what you're doing in the middle of your life, Christ is going to be there. If you die, you're going straight into his presence. That's all good. But it kind of raises this question. If you were to write verse 21, how would you write it? For to me to live is, for me, my life revolves around finances, kids, marriage, health, friends, body, job, dollars. For me to live is, and if I were to die, that would be loss, gain, failure. See, how you answer that really reveals your perspective. And if there's anything you put in there other than Christ, then all of those things control your joy. And that's going to, you're just going to roller coaster all the time. And what he's saying is, I can trust God with what's going on in my life. So that's the first one, circumstances. Over in chapter 2, what Paul talks about is the joy thief, the joy killer is people. It's people, right? You already knew that coming in, right? You know, it's people. It's all these lovely folks God has given us, you know. And every family has their own way of talking about these people making us crazy, right? You all have a little language, a shorthand, that when you use that phrase, everybody knows somebody's making you nuts. And the Malcolms are no exception. You know, and there's been a little phrase for the last 30 years. My daughter coined it, and I'll never forget. She comes home from Red Elementary over in Houston, and she is steaming. She is hopping mad. She's having a hissy fit all over the house, and she's just a little elementary kid. And we're trying to figure out what's going on. Hannah, what's the matter? What do you need? What happened? All she pauses, and out of nowhere, she kind of screams, they should all just be strangled, right? Well, if any Malcolm uses that phrase, and we still do, it's kind of like, they should all just be strangled. We all know that there are people in that person's world that are making them nuts. And you've got that. And we've all got a way of talking about it. Because, I mean, what do we say all the time? Moms are as happy as their most, moms are as happy as their saddest kid, right? You're tied to them. And so how do we move beyond letting the people all around us, maybe sitting next to you, control our joy? Well, Paul's answer is this. Choice two that we have to make is to serve people, even those that make my life difficult, or even those who are just annoying the stew out of me, right? Those people that are making me nuts. Look at what he says in verse 2. Paul writes this. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interest, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." See, in chapter 1, what Paul says is you got to elevate Jesus here. He's got to be number one in your life. In chapter 2, what he says is you got to elevate other people above you. That your joy is not by putting yourself number one, which is what we think. What we think is if it's all about me, I'm going to be happy. The dilemma is that's not exactly how it works. And the more you focus on you, the more miserable you become. The more you navel gaze and contemplate yourself, the more frustrated and the lack of joy you have. And so what happens is if we're not careful, we look at people with a kind of an internal mentality of, I expect you to make me happy. Because after all, what do we say to that people? You're making me so mad. When in fact, you're choosing to be mad at what they're doing. And so what we begin to think is somehow it's your job to behave in such a way that I'll be happy because the choice you're making, the way you're behaving now, is making me angry. It's as if you have a right for them to make you happy. And so the tectonic shift you've got to make is that you have to move from thinking of everybody else is here to somehow make you happy, that you're actually here to serve them and their needs, to lift them up. Because here's the reality. The more you serve, the more joy you have. The more you elevate people in your world and you care for them, the more joy you have. The more you focus on you, the less joy you have. Right? And the reality is you got to give it away. And the number one thing for some of you folks this morning might be that you got to get off yourself and start serving some other folks around you. And let me encourage you with this. Move outside your family. The easiest thing is say, well, I'm just going to serve my kids. Well, yes, please do. But there's something powerful that happens when you serve somebody that can't necessarily serve you back. They can't give back to you. You know, my dad and I were talking yesterday about a family member who's been struggling with some depression and some just being kind of down. And about 3 or 4 months ago, she started volunteering at a rescue, a dog rescue place. And she has done that, just giving her life away to these dogs. There's a transformation in her joy by serving someone who can't serve her back. And I don't think it's just about dogs. I think it's, you know, I know you dog people are going, yes, it's a dog that's the answer to your life. If you get a dog, you'll be a good person. No. It's that you serving, giving yourself for someone else changes you. And the reason it changes you is you're beginning to see them as people of dignity. People, you know, really, theologically, they are image bearers of God. And the more you lift them up, the more you're in line with what God is thinking about them. You're seeing their value. You're seeing them as important. You're giving yourself to them. And as you do that, it begins to transform you. I mean, Jesus Christ is the greatest servant of all. He lives a heart of servant. He came to serve. And when you serve others, you become like Christ and you experience his joy. So you know, you've got circumstances, and you've got to see those through the lens of a God who loves you and is at work in your life. When it comes to people, you got to see them as valuable before the Lord, and you begin to serve them, it changes you. The third joy killer is stuff. It's things. You know, because stuff just can steal your joy. you know, we fill our lives up with all kinds of stuff, and then that stuff begins to control us, right? We buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. It's what we always do. And so we keep accumulating more and more stuff, thinking, oh, this will be the one that'll do it. All right, what are the two happiest days in a man's life? What do we say? The day he what? Buys the boat, and the day he what? Why is that? Right? You know, I've seen it over and over. I had a young buddy, and he bought a boat, and we're all going skiing. We're going to ski all the time. We're going to ski. So he grabs his buddies. They get in the thing. They tow the boat. They put it in the lake. They push the boat out. They throw out the rope. They jump in there, and the silly thing won't start. Right? So he pulls it back in, takes it in, fixes it all up. They go back out to the lake. Today's the day. And they throw the rope out, and they fire the thing up. I'll take the boat back out. They do this like 5 times. In the length of time he owned the boat, they skied 100 yards. And then he sold the boat. Right? Stuff. It doesn't satisfy. You know, it won't. And so that brings us to choice 3. The choice you've got to make. And that's this, that all I really need is Jesus. The stuff is nice. That doesn't mean you get rid of all your stuff and go live out in the jungle. What it means is you keep it in perspective, that really what you need is Jesus. Everything else is gravy, right? Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You see what he's saying? Right? He says that joy is realizing clarity, choosing that none of the stuff is what matters. None of it is really valuable. Now look, we all understand comparison shopping. If you're going to go buy a house, right, you're going to check the comps, the comparables, to find out how much the other houses around it are worth. You're going to compare their value to make sure you're getting a good deal. What Paul is saying here, he's using comps. He says, when I take Jesus and I compare Jesus to all the stuff, Jesus is way more valuable. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. Everything? Yeah, everything, he says. And why? Because he knows what Jesus is. It doesn't last. It rots, it rusts, it falls apart. He says in verse 8, he says, I consider them all rubbish. And rubbish is a really, really, really polite definition of the Greek word skubalon, you know, which basically means dung, it's manure, it's horse hockey, it's cow pies, it's poop, it's crap, is really what he's saying. He says, compared to Jesus, all this other stuff is just crap. And if you base your joy on the stuff, it's just not going to last you. And look, I'm assuming most of us have some kind of a bag or a basket or something. Right? How many of you guys have got these in your house somewhere? Right? Mardi Gras rolls around, and you go down to the parade. Ah, see, that's typical, Damon. It was coming to you, but nope. Daniel takes it. Right, and what do? Right, we stand on the edge, and we, oh yeah, you want that one? Okay, right. You challenge me, aren't you? All right, let's see. I don't know. Right where it needed to go. But see, here's the kicker, isn't it? How many of you in this moment are going, I want to be. Right, I mean, and so you go down there, and you dress up your kids, and you get a ladder, and you find a sign, and you flash your business or whatever it might be, right? And it's all about getting these, and you do whatever it takes. I'm thinking about you, Jonathan. Yeah. Right? I mean, it's all about, you're out there, what, trying to get these, and you go home, and you've got a muffler on your neck, you can't hear all over your car, and you go, what am I going to do with all this plastic? That's the polite word, isn't it? Right? And see, in the moment, in the parade, you're going, I got to have it. I got to have it. I've got baskets at home, but I need more. Here's my kid. Throw it to my kid. Shove a kid in the ditch. Get the beads. Whatever it takes, right? But see, here's the deal. When the parade's over, you're going, it's just a piece of plastic junk. Your car, your house, it's just a Mardi Gras bead. Your name on the door, it's just a Mardi Gras bead. The big company, the plastic surgery, the ATV, it's just a Mardi Gras bead. The new shoes, the new bow, the new clubs, they're just Mardi Gras beads. And in the middle of the parade, you're kind of going, oh, I got to have it. But when the parade is over, when life comes to an end, you're going to look back going, why, oh, why did I give my life to Mardi Gras beads? Why did I chase all of this worthless junk? See, if it's not eternal, it has no value. There's only two things eternal: the Word of God and people. And anything you invest in apart from those two things, you're going to leave behind. They're going to rot. And that's why Paul writes and goes, I've had all this stuff. I've chased all this stuff. Paul's got the value of mileage and experience on him. He's looking back going, I've had it. I've chased it. I've done it. And it's just all rubbish. The only thing I need is Jesus, because the rest of it's just going to burn. And that is a great perspective, but a tough perspective. I was hiking with one of these guys. You know, mountaineers, outdoorsy people, they have the coolest gear, right? Because they go over to the expensive pack and pound, they buy all the expensive stuff, and, you know, they have sweaters that are warm and cold at the same time and shed water, and you can pack them in like a Coke can. I mean, it's an amazing. But I'm out with my buddy Dan, and he has these super hiker, mountain climber glasses, and they're like solar reflective wrap around. He looked cool. They were cool. And then somebody did something stupid, and they got broken. And these were not, I mean, these were like hundreds of dollars of glasses. And everybody, you know what happened at that moment? I just heard several of you, right? And Danny kind of looks around and goes, it doesn't matter. They're going to burn anyway. Unless you think, I mean, Danny was some wealthy hiker dude. He had no money. Everything little bit he had was in hiking gear. And what a perspective. And as a result, his joy wasn't damaged. If it's your stuff and you're clinging to the plastic beads and something happens to your beads, your joy follows it. That's why Paul is just so blunt. It's all garbage. All I really need is Jesus. The rest is all bonus. He's not saying get rid of all this stuff. You have to go live out in the woods naked. But what he's saying is, you got to have a perspective, or it's going to steal your joy in a heartbeat. All right, let me give you the fourth one. It kind of captures all of them in some ways, and it's worries. It's worries. And it might be the thief of all, because it kind of works them all. We live with this what if. We try to predict the future. We're worried about everything. And I've said this before. I always think of worry kind of like Tetris or some game like that. I don't know what the current version is. I haven't played a video game in 20 years. But it's those things, you know, Tetris was the one where the blocks would fall and you'd stack them and you'd erase a row and more would come. They'd come faster and faster and faster and faster. So every time you eliminate a worry, there's just another one coming. There's just another worry coming. And they just come faster and faster. And if you let those worries control you, it sucks out all your joy. You know, and they just keep coming. I mean, when you're young, you're like, how are we going to pay for these diapers? You know, and then he's like, how am I going to pay for all these school clothes and school fees? You know, to take out a loan. How am I going to pay for sports and soccer and all these extracurricular dance classes? How am I going to pay for college? How am I going to pay for weddings? How am I going to pay for retirement? How am I going to pay for cars, insurance, dying, all of this stuff? How are you going to pay for all that? You know, when your kids are little, you worry they're going to have colds. And then eventually you start worrying about their friends. Then you start worrying about who your kids are dating. Then you start worrying about who your kids are marrying. Then you start worrying about your kids' kids. They just keep coming. Right now, just pause. Kind of clear your mind for a second. What are the top two or three things you are worried about today, right now? Shouldn't take you but a second. You got them? Got your little mental worry list? Choice number four is cast all my worries on Jesus and trust him to take care of them and me. Take a look at Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See what he's saying? Don't let worry control you, because that's what's going to control your joy. Instead, you kind of tell worry where to get off, and you got to give it to the Lord. And Peter says you got to throw it on the Lord, kind of like the throw those beads. You got to throw it and let it go where he keeps it. And so he says you take your worries, don't ignore them, don't deny them. You take them to the Lord, you talk to the Lord, you give him all of it you can, right? And then he says this, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. Follow that. Be careful here. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, hey, pray about it, and then God will take it all away. He doesn't say, pray about it, and then it's all going to work out the way you want. What he says is you give it to the Lord, and then you get God's peace in the midst of the same situation. Right? He doesn't take all the worrisome things away. He gives you peace in the middle of the worrisome situation. He doesn't take all the bad circumstances away. He doesn't take all the nutty people away. He doesn't, you know, take all the things. All he says is, you give it to me, and I will give you a peace which leads to joy in the midst of where you are. And so joy comes when you know that God's under control. God's in control. Got this thing going on. Joy comes when you get your eyes off yourself and you start serving other people. Joy comes when you stop trying to accumulate things and you say, Jesus, you're all I need. And joy comes when you can take all these worries and say, Jesus, you're going to have to handle this because I can't handle this. And if you can make those four choices, you will live with joy every day, all day of your life. Nothing can derail you because it's from the inside out. It's your choice. And so looking at this morning, really, I mean, I sat on the back porch for a while this morning and kind of thought through these four things again. And I thought, okay, God, which of these four this morning, which of these four is really trying to steal my joy today? Because he wants you to identify that, isn't it? The choice becomes clear. For me, it was circumstances. There were some circumstances that were bugging me. And in that very moment, I knew what I needed to do. I had to choose to see my circumstances through the filter of God's goodness, that he's got it. Once I make that choice, joy returns. So which of these four today is where you are that you need to somehow kind of come to terms with? What's stealing your joy right now? Because once you identify that, you know what you got to do. So why don't you take 60 seconds, 90 seconds. We'll just leave it kind of quiet for a minute while the team comes back up. Why don't you and the Lord just sort of talk about it and maybe bring some of these things to him, all right? Take a minute. Which of these four? Jesus, I thank you that you were joyful and you want us to experience joy with you. I thank you, Jesus, that circumstances, even the cross, did not steal your joy. And we know it was for the joy set before you that you endured the cross. I thank you that the people didn't, the stuff didn't, and the worries didn't. So Jesus, I pray that as we see these things stealing our joy, that we would be quick to bring our thinking, our emotions back under control, and that we would choose to see our lives through a biblical filter. That we would see God's goodness and see the dignity of people. Lord, I pray for me, I pray for my friends, that the joy thieves just are relentless in terms of trying to steal our joy. So Lord, give us the courage to choose to make the choices we need to so that we take responsibility for our own joy. Lord, help us to challenge one another to keep you front and center. And Jesus, I thank you that you are relentless, that you will not stop working to draw us into your joy, and that you will not stop until we experience the fullness of your joy, and that the joy of the Lord is our full strength. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that just speaks to every day right where we live life. And Lord, I pray that we would make the choices. In your name, amen.